Our gospel lesson today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 33 through 43, found in your pew Bibles on page 83 and 108 in the large print edition. This is the Word of God for us. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Thanks be to God. So this is Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday of the liturgical year. Next Sunday marks Advent, our new beginning. And if your life is like mine, it feels cluttered. Cluttered with too many commercials telling me what I need to make this a December to remember, even though it's still November. Cluttered with other images and ideas from overburdened tables, laden with Thanksgiving feasts, to the reality of tent cities at and within our national borders. So what does it mean in our topsy-turvy world of ours to declare that Christ is King? I mean, our claim that Jesus reigns can sometimes feel about as relevant as those Black Friday sales that started in mid-July. Our declaration that Christ is King is strange, especially when we encounter passages like today, because here he is in our scriptures on the cross. There are unique parts to Luke's presentation of the crucifixion. As in the other Gospels, the action swirls around Christ. Here, he is crucified along two criminals. The people scoff at him. The soldiers mock him. Lots are cast for his clothing. One of the criminals derides him, all while he endures the torture of being crucified. What on earth is the Son of God doing? Is he rigging the game? Has he placed a bet against himself so he can play the odds like some deranged boxer testing his own endurance? I mean, if he were a salesman, the time to throw it into high gear was about three stages ago in front of Herod or in front of Pilate, you know, the guys with the real power. But as our gospel writer reminds us four times, Jesus is innocent. Pilate finds no reason to sentence him to death. Herod agrees with Pilate, and the second criminal declares that Jesus has done nothing wrong. And upon his death, the centurion will likewise declare his innocence. Luke declares emphatically that Jesus is blameless in his execution, and yet here he is on the cross, allowing human officials to hang the only one who was ever fully human and fully divine. No world leader in any day or age, now or in the ages before us, would survive this kind of public humiliation. Crucifixion was a public act of cruelty and domination. It was a form of punishment, but it was also an effective display of Rome's power. It was a graphic portrayal that demonstrated for everyone who entered the city that this is what would happen if you went against the authorities. It dehumanized those who were executed. Even Christ's clothes were worth more than his life as he hung there to die. But in Luke's telling, there is something noticeably missing from the story. The crucifixion is one element of an active and busy scene. Above all, there is no mention of blood. There is no mention of the blood of Christ. Now, Luke's original audience would have known well that death on the cross meant graphic, violent torture hoisted on high for all to see. But for the modern audience, the personal connection with the two criminals becomes the focus of the story. One criminal joins the crowd and the soldiers in ridicule and scorn of Jesus. We can hear his selfishness in his taunt, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Do you really think he cared if Jesus and the other criminals survived? Or do you think that this dare was a last-minute, backhanded way to try and save his own life one last time? Because it is the other criminal who speaks a hard truth to him. "Do you not fear God?" It is the second criminal, before he says even another word, who has given us a golden nugget of wisdom. There is something worse than agonizing punishment and death. It is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is to be feared above all. He shares even more of his wisdom as he acknowledges the justice in their convictions and the injustice in the sentencing of Jesus. But in the personal connection between Jesus and the second criminal, we have the power of God revealed. A modern theologian says, "The way of the cross becomes the way of salvation and eternal life as a result of God's all-embracing love, not God's universal power and punishment of sinners." So the power of God is the power of forgiveness. It is the power to transform. And it transforms this moment of mutual suffering between the Son of God and a criminal into a moment of redemption. God's power has the power to turn the ignorance of the people who mock and deride him, into compassionate love for for one another. God's power through personal connections can turn our lives away from the clutter and distractions of consumerism and politics, and towards the forgotten suffering of the vulnerable ones who live all around us. We can be transformed by forgiveness, and we can be agents of transformation through our relationship with God. The two criminals represent two ways to approach Jesus. We can join the first criminal and stand with the powers that be and continue to trample the innocent. Or we can choose the example set by the second criminal at the crucifixion. With God's grace, we can critically and honestly assess our own situations, and then in sympathy with the marginalized people that authorities might seek to diminish, we can speak out for justice. That is the example that our King on the cross sets for us. This is how a moment of terrifying violence becomes a transcendent sharing of grace. We can refuse to see one another as the singular word summations society gives us. We can look through the dismissive labels intended to dismiss us categorically by age, by race, by education, by who we love, or other arbitrary details like name, rank, and serial number. We can see beyond the title criminal that is meant to dehumanize instead of recognize the spark that is the core of every living creature. We can connect, and through relationship as modeled by our Savior on the cross, we can share the truth of the God who has suffered with us that will faithfully save us. So this is who our King on the cross is. Christ, our King, who reigns even on the cross. God, our partner in suffering, who knows how to save because he has suffered. This is God's power. This is God's grace. And this is Christ's gift to us. To the Lord our God, Alpha and Omega, be all glory and honor forever. Amen. Please rise and join in singing hymn number 264, At the Name of Jesus.